Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 once again. You know, there's something very, very special, very beautiful about many of the government buildings that have been created in the past generations of our country. The Supreme Court, Congress, state capitals, and legislatures. There's something really special about them because, considering when they were built, and it's obvious that they were built before this generation, because in almost every one of them, there's one or more of the Ten Commandments written. And if they aren't on the buildings themselves, they've been placed on large, almost immovable stonework in front of or around the building. The idea, of course, when you etch something in stone, is that it be permanent. You might keep that in mind the next time we read that God etched the Ten Commandments in stone. And so it's no wonder that one of the favorite hobbies of Satan-based organizations like the ACLU and others that hate God, it's no wonder that they run around wasting a lot of taxpayers' money and a lot of human energy, doing the best they can to get rid of this evidence of the faith of our fathers. And thankfully, also the faith of many Americans yet today, even though it seems to be a very silent group. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the first group of the Ten Commandments, specifically at Commandments 1 through 4. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 1. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Maybe the ACLU and others ought to read that again. Commandment 2. Ends with, though, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Then the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then last week we spent some time discussing the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. Those focus on our relationship with Yahweh, our God. This morning, we're going to look at the next three commandments, Commandments 5, 6, and 7, And as we do, we'll see that the focus shifts to the ways that we relate to each other, human to human. And as is so appropriate, the first commandment of this group, commandment number 5, deals with the core unit of society as God designed it, biblical family, the biblical family. Verse 12 of Exodus 20 reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And then in Deuteronomy 5:16, he even adds another benefit to it. He says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, I don't know about you, but in my 70 years, I hear statements like, "Honor your father and your mother." And something in me says, it's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Isn't that how our society sees it? How many of us, how many of us knew that as we're raising our children, that they were breaking one of the Ten Commandments when they disobeyed us or when they disrespected us? And when we were kids, I think all of us can say, raise your head if you were a kid once, you know. When we were kids, were we aware of the deep, deep seriousness of our actions? Honor your father and your mother. It does sound old-fashioned, doesn't it? Come on, admit this. But you know, it is old-fashioned. In fact, it's about 3,500 years old. But it is important to our God. And so it should be important to us as well. The word honor means to prize highly, to show respect, to obey, to glorify, and to exalt. When it refers to parents, it means obeying them. It means honoring them and treating them with deference. It means caring for your parents in their old age. Both Jesus and Paul actually underline the importance of that part of this command in the New Testament. We'll look at that shortly. The Hebrew word that's used here literally means, and I love this, it literally means to make heavy. So the commandment says, make heavy your father and your mother. That doesn't mean feed them until they're 1,000 pounds or any of that. That's not what that means. A better meaning is the American colloquialism of my generation, and I think it's still around in some places, that phrase, "Wow, that's heavy, man." You've heard that, haven't you? Well, that's an exact use of this word. Because when you say, "Oh, that's heavy, man," hey, didn't we always mean that something, oh, that's deep, that's profound, that's significant, that's worthy of note, that's worthy of respect? It's the same word, by the way, that is sometimes translated glory in relation to Yahweh. The idea is extremely important, and very, very significant. It includes all of those ideas of honoring and respecting. I don't know about you, but I blew that one daily when I was coming up. And a few times in my early adulthood as well. The concept of honoring, this word is used most in association with God or with his representatives, the prophets or the kings. And so in the family home, parents are understood as representing God to their children. The family unit, being the core unit of society as God intended it. And this is borne out in what is sometimes perhaps the best known scripture in the Old Testament, especially for the Jews, and especially precious for them. We've read this recently, but listen again, these words out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema because Shema means in Hebrew, hear, and that's how it begins. It's, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Here's this part that Jesus repeated several times. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. There's a responsibility, a command by God to parents. Doesn't say Sunday school. Doesn't say Christian daycare. It's great if they're taught the Word of God there, but they should first be taught it consistently by their parents. So you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all the time. You should be finding opportunities to speak of God and His Word and His truth all the time. It should always be right on the tip of your tongue, ready to help your child come to understand the Lord who created and loves him. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's, we could take that literally, as many of the Jews do, or figuratively. Either way, it's like they should always be right in front of you. They should always be right where you won't forget them. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And in our society, carve them in granite on your government buildings, which we have done, much to the chagrin of anti-God people. You know, some of the examples of this command that we find in the New Testament, we can find them in Colossians. Well, let me just look at a few, because one might surprise you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Wow. That's one of those hard-to-misunderstand statements, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So when you talk to your children, do you want to please God? Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Then there's one that, well, I'm going to read it. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Jesus is on the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that we know as John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. When Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son," he wasn't saying, "Mary, look at me." What he was doing as the oldest son of that family, and we believe pretty certainly that Joseph had died, was gone, Jesus was responsible for caring for that family, especially for his mother. Being on the cross, knowing he was dying, he knew he could no longer take care of Mary. So right here in this verse, as we read this, he's passing the care for her to the disciple John. making sure that Mary would be cared for as a responsible son. That's what that little piece is. It's very precious. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Chris has taught this recently. We read, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. But if anyone, listen to this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, ever since the 1930s, when we got the New Deal and we started developing the socialistic idea that the government's supposed to take care of everybody when they have problems, this has been diluted seriously, even in the church. But the fact of the matter is that when parents become older, their families should care for them before the burden for caring for them would fall on the church or the government or anybody else. It should be family first. Paul says, if anyone doesn't do that, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This fifth commandment is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. It teaches respect for authority, and it's an obligation that endures as long as one's parents are alive. And in a sense, even after they're gone. What I mean by that is even after our parents are gone, as both of mine are gone, the respect, the honoring of our parents, that command continues in the way that we speak about them, the way that we still honor them as our parents. Honoring our parents includes caring for and supporting them if they're in need, old age or financial hardship, medical. And Jesus specifically focused on this when he rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. We read Mark's version earlier. I'm going to read the version out of Matthew now, Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus is having an interaction with the Pharisees. It says, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? That's a serious attack. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, quoting out of Exodus 20. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. We'll look at that verse in a minute. But you say, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. The Pharisees, like so many people today, were adding a bunch of junk to God's word, and not only were they adding this junk, but they were saying this junk was more important than God's very word itself. The Pharisees had overruled God's command. Why? Because they were so focused on money, and they had created out of wherever this crazy idea that if somebody says, well, I'm going to dedicate everything I have to God, we read it in Mark as Corban. I'm just going to dedicate all this to God, so Mom and Dad, you can't have any of what I have, even though you need it, because I've dedicated it to God. See, the Pharisees loved that because they were the recipients of a lot of that. But what did that do? They were literally teaching people to violate the Ten Commandments in order to honor their stupid, anti-biblical traditions. Evil, evil, evil. And this isn't just 2,000 years old. There are many churches today that hold their denominational traditions higher than the Word of God. So beware. That's why over and over again, how many thousands of times have I, probably not thousands of times, but how many times have I exhorted you? Know the Word of God. Know it for yourself. Don't wait for me or some other teacher to teach it to you, but read it and know it yourself. And then you know when these clowns come along, you know to thumb your nose at them and get out of the way and leave them to their own devices. Now, the seriousness of this commandment is seen in the fact that the death penalty was the consequence for children who willfully disrespected their parents. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be alive right now. In Deuteronomy 21, we read, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, and I'm pretty sure that would apply to daughters too, so you ladies can't squirm out of this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. In other words, this child won't be corrected, is determined to be rebellious and disrespectful. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. That's the best way to do that, I guess. So, listen to this. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is serious stuff. This isn't just, oh, you know, he's kind of a rebellious kid. Everybody goes through a period of rebellion, blah, blah, blah. You've all heard that. You've all, maybe you've said that to excuse away your own kid or to excuse away yourself. That phrase, put away the evil from yourself or from among you, God uses that phrase several times. And I want you to get the picture here. God is establishing the groundwork, the basis, the moral basis, and the judicial basis for a new nation. And what he is doing is he's saying, if there is a cancer within your ranks, cut it out. Get rid of it. Because it'll grow, it'll fester. It'll spread. He also used that same phrase in regards to people who committed idolatry, fornication, adultery, kidnapping, and for false witnesses. He said, put away the evil from among you. Get it out. Don't allow it to continue. In this context, if a child is openly rebellious to his parents and gets away with it, what's that going to say to other kids in the nation, in the family, around them? Hey, if he can do it, so can I. And by the way, isn't that a good description of our country today? The evil of these sins, including disobedience to parents, is seen as so heinous that God really commands that the perpetrators be destroyed in order to remove that evil from the midst of his people. It's like I said, like a contemptible, contagious disease. You know, I think that would really shorten the problems of juvenile delinquency. You catch the first one in the neighborhood, you kill him. We laugh, but that might reduce the incidence of juvenile delinquency, you know. I don't think God would have us do that these days, but it should be something. Because if it's allowed to continue, it'll further infect the people. And he also did this so that all Israel shall hear and fear. The idea is all the nations should know this happened. Why? So that they would hear the story. They would hear, what? So-and-so got killed. What? Stonewall? Why? Because he didn't obey his parents? Yeah. Remember that, Junior. The idea is it's a warning to prevent others from choosing to commit those sins. In the New Testament, we see that this deep seriousness of disobedience to parents continues. It's twice listed by Paul with some very serious sins. Probably if you and I were to list the really bad sins, we might skip this, but listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 at the end of chapter 1. He's talking about people who turn away from God. Beginning in verse 28, and he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they wanted to forget that he was around, God gave them over to a debased mind. I don't know about you, but when you read that, that should give you chills. Because it means that God's giving up on people. People like to say, as long as there's life, there's hope. Not so. When God gives up on somebody, it's like, hey, I'm done with you. Like he gave up on Pharaoh. You are toast. You have no hope. He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all, listen to this list, all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, we've got a little bit of that in our country, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, we'll get to that next, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. This is New Testament. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, in the middle of all that ugly stuff, there's this disobedient to parents here. He does the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says to Timothy, this is his last letter before he is beheaded. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than loving lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he tells Timothy, and from such people turn away. Disobedient to parents. Who would have thunk, huh, that that really is serious? Of course, it's kind of obvious in the fact that God made it one of the Ten Commandments. But for some reason, like the Sabbath, that's one of those commandments that people just kind of wink at. Say, well, yeah, that's... Instead of understanding how deeply, deeply serious that is. But also notice that this commandment comes with a promise. He says, honor your mother and your father. And the promise is living long in the land. That doesn't necessarily mean longer life in years, although it does mean that you will probably make it to adulthood. Did I say adulthood? I did. That too. But they'll live past it. I'm going to move right on by that one. But it also means that their life will be blessed by God. I'm reminded of Jesus' words regarding quality of life in him. You know, this commandment says, living long in the land. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Wasn't necessarily talking about quantity, but quality there. So he kind of added a different concept to it. There's more we could say on this commandment, but please note that the requirement to honor mother as well as father shows that the woman in Israel occupied an important place of honor in her family. There's a lot of people around. There's a whole school of so-called feminist theologians who try to impose the values of our perverted modern world on other societies in the past and condemn them because they're not us. But the fact of the matter is that in this society, women were highly respected. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and even the mother is mentioned first, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Proverbs 20:20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Okay, that's quite a... Okay? And then when God is speaking to Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, telling the nation why they are experiencing the Babylonian captivity. We mentioned last week that one of the reasons is that they didn't give the land the Sabbath for 490 years. So there were 70 years of Sabbath that Israel owed to the Lord. But another reason, he says, in you, Israel, Judah, actually, in you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. In other words, Israel didn't live up to this. And that was one of the reasons that God condemned them to 70 years, to conquest, destruction, followed by 70 years of captivity. I also believe that one of the primary reasons that Judaism has survived across the millennia is precisely because of the family. The Jews survived the Holocaust and thousands of years of anti-Semitism, including right now today. It is building and building again all over the world, especially in Europe, obviously in the Middle East. It's happening again. But the Jewish family has a sense of identity and a sense of order. And within that family unit, there is respect for parents. Even for those Jews who have chosen to not follow the religion of Judaism, but they're just ethnic Jews, still in their homes, they honor their parents. And they continue that. And I believe that's one of the reasons why they have survived so long. There's another part of honoring parents. It's, I'm going to use the word attentive. It's to be attentive to parents. There's a particular concern that really kind of yanks at my heart. It's at being attentive and the attentiveness that older parents need. One of the saddest experiences I've had, and some of you have had the same experience, is visiting nursing homes, retirement homes, convalescent homes. My mother lived in one of those places for the last 10 years of her life. And I go there and I see people wasting away, not just physically. We know that happens at the end of life, but emotionally. Alone. Neglected. Maybe there's somebody who'll come by couple times a day and change a diaper. Maybe some stranger will bring him food and say a kind word, but family is often invisible, absent. They're too busy. They got things to do. They got careers to, you know, they're raising their own family. They got careers, blah, 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 all that baloney. People shriveled up in their spirits as well as in their bodies. They lack the attention of those who should love them the most. When our mother was in that nursing home in Dallas, I was so blessed to know that my brother, who just lived a couple miles away, that he went to see her every single day. And what a blessing that was for me, because being here, there's no way I could do that. But he was there every day. And you know, there's another sad statement is when family shows up frequently, people tend to get better care because those who work there know that somebody's watching. When somebody's neglected, they tend to be neglected. And anyway, to honor our parents means to be attentive to them. You know, how much they need our attention as they grow older and are removed from the setting of the home that they've been in for many years, removed from their family perhaps, cut off from friends, or as they get older, there are fewer friends because the friends they've had all their lives have died off. There's also a side, by the way, in this commandment, a side for parents. How do children learn to listen and to be attentive? They learn it in a setting, as the family unit is together, as the kids are growing up. There should be a setting of mutual respect where every person is considered important, where every person is given an opportunity to speak. You will not find the statement, children should be seen and not heard. That is not in the Bible. Might be a popular phrase, but it's not biblical. Children should know love and appreciation and respect from their parents as well as from their siblings. And they should receive attention. Because, you know, when that happens, reciprocity, when the parents are old, the children have that love for them, have that respect for them. We'll take care of them. That really is the pattern of the Christian home. Paul defines that in the 5th and 6th chapters of the book of Ephesians. They all hang together. Those chapters, there's instructions to husbands, to wives, to children, and to parents. He begins it all by saying, submit to one another in the fear of God. That's how he starts. That's like all-inclusive. It's like he says to the church, we should be submitting one to another. It doesn't mean one person has the hammer and everybody else has to be hammered. We should all be submitting to each other in love, in the fear of God. Then within that kind of a mutual commitment, Paul gives specific instructions. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The model of a husband's love for his wife is Christ on the cross, dying for his bride. So it's sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, no one of those should be taken as more important than another. They all grow as a group. This is what a Christian family should be like. Unfortunately, the norm in our culture today is the exact opposite. And one of the first things that evil rulers do, anybody who has studied the histories of any of the dictatorships or kingdoms where the kings were ruthless, whether they be czars or Führers or Soviet muckety-mucks or mullahs or whatever, one of the first things that evil rulers do is to destroy the loyalty of children for their parents. In fact, it's even happening in our society today, by the way. Enticing children to betray their own mothers and fathers, to replace that God-given parental authority with the state, the government. As I was preparing to study the statistics, I won't bore you with them, but the statistics abound in that. So, honor your mother and your father. Commandment number 6 says, well, we read, you shall not murder. The actual Hebrew says, no murder. That's what it says. In fact, the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments are expressed in just 2 words each in the Hebrew. They could be translated simply, no murder, no adultery, no stealing. I mean, does God need to say more? The foundation for the commandment against murder is in the creation story, much as we saw the foundation for the Sabbath. When God made man, made humanity in his own image. You know, as we understand that, sometimes we hear that and it just kind of blows right through us or past us. But God made man in his own image. That means that mankind, you and me and all of mankind, is of infinite value to our God. You know, there are a few things that are more at the heart of the Christian tradition, the Judeo-Christian tradition, than the sanctity of human life. In fact, soon after the creation, then right after the flood of Noah, there God made a solemn declaration that really became a universal law among mankind, not just in Judaism, but in just about every society of mankind. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. That's capital punishment, folks. Pretty clear. And it's because God made man in his image. So to destroy another human being by murder deserves the death penalty. It's clear that that was not a prohibition against all killing, but against all unauthorized killing. In other words, your Bible may say you shall not kill. The better translation is you shall not murder. And we know that because God commands capital punishment in quite a few cases. We just read one. But according to Genesis 9:6, that commandment certainly didn't prohibit the death penalty. In fact, God's law specifically required capital punishment for quite a few sins. I was going to list them, but we've only got a few more minutes, and there's a lot of them. In the New Testament, Jesus not only expanded the meaning of this commandment against murder, he expanded it, he went beyond it, as he did so well in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people have said in the sermon that, as a summary of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus took the Ten Commandments, or many of them, and he added depth to them by including heart attitude. What's somebody's heart attitude? Listen to what he says in Matthew 5, 21, 22. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you," and here we are, we're all going to get busted right now. "I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means empty-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Whoa. Heart attitude. How do you think about, treat, how do you speak to other humans? Murder is always wrong. But in our day, we're finding more and more that murder is being redefined and even excused away. When the person to be murdered is or becomes inconvenient. Inconvenient. How many babies are murdered every day? Because if they were allowed to be born, it would be an inconvenience. Nearly 15,000 murders in the year 2014. 1.2 million abortions. 40,000 suicides, self-murder. An unknown number of assisted suicides, but estimates are in the thousands. See, we've allowed the removal of God and his moral law from our society. As we've done that, we see this horrendous increase in wanton, aimless murder, mass murder. Some yahoo has a bad night, grabs a gun, goes find some school where there's a bunch of people or a church or a theater, and just goes in and brrr. Doesn't matter. Treating humans as worthless. Well, there's no wonder, because we're trying to take the Ten Commandments out of America. We've already kicked God out. So we're getting what we've asked for. This new movement of evil that is literally, you and I know, it's daily in the news now. By God's law, all of these things, murder of babies, unborn babies, murder of self, murder of patients, for the physician-assisted suicide. All of those are wrong. All of those are sin. The Apostle Paul includes murder in his list of evil that we read in Romans 1 and in 2 Timothy. And he also listed in his list of works of the flesh, that's works of our fallen nature that he gives in Galatians. When he says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness." Fornication, by the way, is a simple definition. It's having sex outside of a marriage of a man and woman. That's what it is. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, that's drugs. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice, that means people who habitually do these things. Also mentioned in that list, we read that, is the seventh commandment, no adultery. Adultery is a violation of sacred trust. It's a horrible disregard of a sacred covenant. Adultery violates marriage and is a betrayal of the fundamental respect for one's mate in marriage, as well as a violation of God. How many parties are there in a marriage? Three. The man, the woman, and God. And adultery rips at that covenant contract. The degree of disregard for that commandment in our society today is really indicated in the fact that almost half the marriages in our country end in divorce, and the primary reason for divorce is adultery, the leading cause. There's only one way to keep that commandment. We have to respect the sanctity of the marriage relationship. In our own marriages as well as in the marriages of others, we have to make and live a commitment to personal purity and fidelity in our lives. As was the case with his interpretation of the other commandments, Jesus' interpretation of this commandment was even more stern than its Old Testament application. And here, this is where I know we guys have frequently discussed this in relation to the most frequent temptation that men face. Also in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I know that this expands also to women who look at men with lust. Lust. The favorite pastime of every 13-year-old boy I know. Not to mention older. Jesus calls it adultery. This is huge. And our Lord makes no bones about the fact that adultery starts in the heart, in the mind. And it isn't just a physical thing. Sexual lust for anyone other than your marriage mate is adultery. That's pornography. That's somebody at the office. That's anybody else. Anybody. Adultery is common in our society. You know that. It's ignored, it's excused, and I'm sorry, but it's even celebrated in our society. But it's hated and it's condemned by God. In fact, God hates adultery so much that it's the most frequent image that he uses to describe his people who turn away from him to go after false gods. He calls it adultery. Because in the Old Testament, Israel was his bride. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. That's spiritual adultery. What does that say about us when we value something higher than our Lord? It says we're committing adultery against him. So, honor and respect your parents. Honor and respect human life. Honor and respect your marriage and all other marriages between men and women as well. The family is sacred. Human life is sacred. Biblical marriage is sacred. Those are the commands of God as he lays down his law regarding interpersonal relationships. Next week, we'll look at the last three commandments that are also about interpersonal relationships. We'll also look at the dramatic conclusion of this event that, remember, the description back in chapter 19? This is a terrifying and a dramatic scene. Remember, Yahweh came down upon the mountain. The mountain itself shook. There was lightning and thunder and this incredibly loud blast of the trumpet and fire on the mountain. People were scared. And in that context is where God gave the Ten Commandments. So he was adding a lot of drama to the seriousness of what he had to say. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you make your moral standards, Lord, very clear. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit through whom we are able to obey you. Because by ourselves, Lord, we are rebellious sinners. And Father, when we ignore your Spirit, that flesh nature still comes out. Father, I pray that as we look at your words here, these 10 awesome and awful commands, important to you, as you give them to us, Father, I pray that we would see them with the seriousness that you intend. Father, I pray that we would honor the family, that children, and that's all of us. Every one of us is a child. Father, I pray that we would be obedient in honoring our parents. And if we've been neglectful in the past, Lord, I pray that we would do our very best to make up for that, Lord, and to make efforts to honor our parents, even if there has been division, friction, problems. Father, I pray that we would nonetheless treat our parents with honor and respect and attentiveness. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.